Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends. And also, I want to thank God for those people who work very hard for us to transit over to here this year while the church will be renovated physically. And I hope that we will be reformed spiritually as well during this year. And especially the relocation team, they work very, very hard. And also all the other people who are serving on a Sunday morning. We want to thank you for all your diligence and effort, and also for many of you here who have put up with some inconveniences and continue to join us together as a church here for worship. And I trust that God will continue to guide us and bless us and give us a very wonderful and also a revived heart for 2020. Now, before we begin the message, let's have a short word of prayer together and ask the Lord to help us. Eternal God, our loving Father, we thank you for the privilege that we can come together in this manner, in this place that you have provided graciously for us to worship you. And we want to pray that your presence will be with us, and that this morning as we listen to your word, may we hear not the voice of men, but may we hear the voice of your Holy Spirit speaking to each of our hearts. We thank you that the voice of the Lord is indeed powerful. And so may you accomplish the purpose for sending your word today to each of our hearts. And we'll be careful to give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme for 2020 is, in the title of our message today, Occupy Till I Come. We have a little technical problem here. Just bear with us for a little while. In Luke chapter 19, verse 13, which we took the theme for 2020, the Lord Jesus said to in the parable, the nobleman called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And it is very obvious that this message is applicable not just to the disciples of old, but also to all of us. And so we have taken it as our theme. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Now this parable is unique amongst the parables of Jesus, because it is the only one whose story is in part based on an actual historical event. And this parable was easily understood because Judea, at the time of Christ, was subject to the Romans, having been conquered by Pompey about 60 years prior to Christ. And Judea, however, was governed by the Jews, who were allowed to do so by the Romans. So it's like one country, two systems. In a sense, right? And it was required that a prince or a king go to Rome to receive a recognition of that right from the Roman emperor. And as Jesus spoke this parable, Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great, had gone to Rome to obtain confirmation to the title left to him by his deceased father and succeeded in obtaining it despite Jewish opposition. Now, anyone in Judea on hearing this parable would immediately remember the historical circumstances on which this parable was based. Why did Jesus give this parable to his disciples and the people who were gathered to listen to him? Well, the reason is because he wanted to clear up some confusion about himself and the coming kingdom of God. And so in verse 11, you see the purpose stated. And as they heard these things, Jesus added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. Now, that was the wrong concept, so he wanted to correct them. And so the parable, in fact, fulfilled three important functions. Firstly, it clarifies the time of the appearance of the kingdom of God. Secondly, it portrays the coming rejection and future return of the Lord. Thirdly, it delineates the role of a disciple in the time between the Lord's departure and his return. So we're living in the interim between the Lord's resurrection and ascension to heaven and his coming again. All right, so in this interim period, what are his disciples and what are we as his children to do? And he said, occupy. Occupy till I come. So Jesus, as the promised Messiah, was not ready to set up his earthly kingdom at the point where he entered Jerusalem just yet. He must first die, be buried, rise again from the dead, and return to his Father in heaven, because that is his mission in his first coming, to be the Savior of the world, to redeem sinful mankind from their sin. And he has to first accomplish that mission given by his Father. Then, at a set time by the Father, Jesus would return to rule and reign among men. And here in the parable, he revealed the various ways to serve him while he was away during this interim period. What those who profess to know him, to be his disciples, would do. Some desired that Jesus would never return. We don't want this man to rule over us. Some lived wisely. They use and they invest their time and talents for Christ during this interim period. And some did nothing at all, like the third servant, which we'll see shortly. So that brings me to our second point, the return of Christ. Now, the present position of our Lord Jesus is compared to a man of noble birth, a nobleman, who went to a distant or far country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Verse 12. When the Lord Jesus left the world, he ascended to heaven as a conqueror, leading captivity captive. He is sitting there at the right hand of the throne of God, doing the work of a high priest for his believing people and always making intercession for them. And this is recorded for us by the beloved apostle in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. But Jesus will not always sit there at the right hand of the throne of God. He will come again, the second time, but with power and glory, to put down every enemy under his feet and to set up his universal kingdom on earth. At present, we do not see everything subjected to him just yet. The devil is the prince of the power of the air of this world, but one day the present state of affairs will be changed. And this parable told by Jesus tells us what the end would be like. When Christ returns, the kingdoms of this world will become his kingdom. And this is sure, certain. And so we thank God that we already know the ending of the Christian journey, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, and we will be caught up together with him in the air. But this particular parable refers not to the rapture, but to the revelation, where every eye will see him, not just believers. All right? So it is the second part of the second coming, if we may so speak. All right? The revelation of Jesus Christ to all, and he will come back, of course, in that revelation with his saints. Of course, today we await his imminent return as believers. So the next event on God's calendar is the rapture. And then the revelation of the King of Kings will come. Now, in this parable, he gave a command to his disciples. As this nobleman in Luke 19 gets ready to depart for the far country, he calls his servants and delivers unto them pounds. In King James, in the Greek, it's mina or minas. All right? And then you will see the difference between this parable and in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 pounds, in that there were 10 servants and they were given the same amount, one mina each. In Matthew 25, it's different. They were given different, all right, amounts of money to invest. But here, all given the same, and 10 servants as such. Now, a pound or a mina was a large sum of money, but if we follow the Greek translation, the mina is about equivalent to a soldier's 3 to 4 months' wages. All right, if we follow the translation of pound, then the amount is enormous, probably 3 years. All right, but most scholars tend to believe that it is a smaller amount compared to the one in Matthew 25. Nonetheless, whatever amount they were given, they were told to what? Occupy till he returned. The word come has the idea of coming back. He has gone away for a short time. He will be what? Returning. Whilst during this period he's away, his servants are to what? Invest. Which brings us to the word, the meaning of the word occupy, and that is to invest with the intent of increase. It has the idea of to put the money to work, all right? Or to use in application the time, the talents, the treasures, and the responsibilities that God has given to each of his servants. So we are told only what 3 of the servants did with their money. Those servants who invested their pounds or minas were commended and given more opportunity. But the servant, the third servant, who simply saved his original pound or mina, was rebuked severely. And not only rebuked, the mina was taken away from him. And he received of course zero reward. So what is the application of this command by Jesus to occupy till I come? Well, we need to realize that as believers in Christ, we are all stewards of our lives and of all that God has blessed us with. And Romans 12:6 teaches us that we as Christians have been entrusted with different gifts to be used for the Lord during this period while we are awaiting his return. And Romans 12:16 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace given unto us, we are to what? Put them to use. So we too are to occupy. We are to use our time, our talents, as I mentioned, and opportunities, treasures that the Lord has given to us so that his work on earth is advanced and can multiply. In that regard, we may ask, how long must we occupy? And the answer is given in our text, till I come again. That's how long. Which means during our lifetime, our last breath, till our last breath, if he, of course, delay his coming, right? I hope the Lord will come this year, 2020. It's such a nice number, right? 2020. Now, I'm not predicting he will come, huh? So please don't misquote me. I say, I hope, I wish he will come this year, all right? He may not, all right? But I hope he will, and it will be wonderful if he does, isn't it? Because I really do not like to go through all the cares of old age that we talk about on the 31st of December, all right? And the older you get, the tougher life is. So should we retire from serving God? Well, there are 2 schools of thoughts, isn't it? Should we retire from serving the Lord? Well, if you take the command here in Luke 19:13, literally, then the answer is very obvious. No retirement, right? We have to serve God till our last breath, all right? So does that contradict, you know, any churches that has policy that their staff must retire at a certain age? I think no. Why? Because the policy has some practical reason. It is more of a wisdom issue, all right? But the idea is even after, let's say, you retire, for example, all right, in our church, we have a HR policy. I'm not sure whether all of you know, but today you will. We have a HR policy, and it spells out, all right, certain responsibilities of the staff and guidelines for us. And it is stated by age 62, all right, you is your retirement age, and we follow the government's policy as well. If they raise, it'll be raised as well. So you say, is that biblical? Well, let me put it this way to you. I think the wisdom issue is important so that we are able to rejuvenate our what do you call, full-time workers, as well as I think the 62 age limit for retirement should apply to our session members as well, so that we will rejuvenate. Today, there's a very interesting article in the Sunday Straits Times, I'm not sure whether you have read it, on the death of the late Lieutenant General Ng Jui Ping, all right? And I read through his whole article there about his view. And I say, oh, okay, good. I think, you know, we think along the same line. So there is that wisdom issue, but after you retire, let's say, all right, you should continue to serve the Lord in other ways, all right? So you must not stop serving the Lord until your last breath. You may retire as a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon, or what. And you don't have to be, and I'm going to emphasize that again, you don't have to be in the session to serve the Lord. And I'm glad that many of you here are not in the session, but you're serving the Lord very actively. And we praise God for that, all right? So the point is we must serve the Lord till we die. So the beloved apostle again admonishes us in 2 John verse 8. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. How are we to receive a full reward? Sorry. Let me finish this point and we will move on. How are we not to lose the things in the warning of the Apostle John in 2 John verse 8, so that we can receive a full reward? And that is to continue to serve the Lord till he comes. Don't be like the third servant. Put your talent and give and hide it. All right? Because you will receive a severe rebuke if that happens. Too many Christians, I'm afraid, start out well in their Christian journey, but for one reason or another become disenchanted, discouraged, or detoured in their service. And John reminds us that the only way to receive a full reward when we meet the Lord is to continue all the way to the end. All the way to the end. I mentioned in the Watch Night service message that sometimes when we serve the Lord, we get hurt by other people, right? And there are many Christians who are hurt, and then after that, they give up serving the Lord. I think that's a mistake, all right? When we get hurt, we should ask God for grace to bear them. And then we will experience the true grace of God, as 1 Peter tells us, where the true grace of God refers to God's care, special care for you, all right? And also his empowerment to overcome the obstacles and the problems we face in serving him. That should be our spirit and our attitude, all right? So don't hide, like the third servant, your talent, because you have been hurt or discouraged. Otherwise, in our next point, you'll see that you will lose what God has given to you. So let me close the second point with this. The words of an old hymn come to our mind, and we'll sing it after the message. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trim and bright. Will he? If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he say to thee, well done? Are you looking forward to that day? And I hope you are, and that we all together will. The final point is about reward. As the song reminds us, reward for faithfulness. So when the nobleman returned, his status was different. He came back as a king now because he went to receive a kingdom. And this king reckoned with his servants to whom he had invested the minas. In verse 15, the word of God tells us in a parable, and it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And so there was a reckoning. And this reckoning, in application, refers to the judgment seat of Christ, where our Lord will dish out his rewards for faithfulness. This is the judgment of believers, not a judgment for sin. It has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, all right? And we've been given, imputed his righteousness. So it's not a judgment for our sin, it's a judgment for our works after we are saved. So it is not grace plus works, no. We are saved by grace and grace alone, all right? By faith alone, in Christ alone. But after we are saved, the Holy Spirit generates in our hearts works, good works. And we are to carry out those good works. If we fail to, then we will have no reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is given to us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So there's a day coming, beloved, when the Lord Jesus will judge his people. High and low, rich and poor Christians, all will have to give an account to God for our stewardship. The things he has entrusted to us, our time, our gifts, and our money or possessions, and also our opportunities. And our Lord tells us that those who have been faithful servants will receive honor and dignity. Each will receive a reward in proportion through his diligence. One will be put in charge of five cities, as our parable tells us in verse 17. Another will be given what? 10 cities in verse 19. And I think the greatest compliment, even humanly speaking, that we can pay anyone is the offer of even greater and harder tasks to do. The great reward of God to the person who has satisfied the test is more trust. You're given more trust, greater and higher responsibilities. And this is what the Lord will distribute to his faithful servants, and we shall reign with him for 1,000 years on earth. Then we are told one servant did nothing with his Lord's money, but kept it laid away in a piece of cloth, verse 20. We are told about the useless arguments he tried to defend himself with and his final ruin for not making use of the knowledge he had confessed. And the parable concludes with one of the most inexorable laws of life. To those who have more, more will be given, and from those who have not, what they have will be taken away. Now, this morning, I really have to cut my message short because of our Holy Communion, and I'm giving you the gist, all right, of this whole parable. There are a lot of illustration and things I could have added in, but we really run out of time, all right? So I want to conclude with this takeaway and challenge as we listen to the Word of God and as we hear the preaching of this parable and its application to us. There are some takeaways that we should have. In fact, there's actually one takeaway for us in this parable. Now, what is compelling about this parable is that all of us, every single one of you here, you are in the parable somewhere. Do you realize that? And it is again one of the most amazing illustrations that Jesus invents that is comprehensive and it embraces all of humanity. And there are three possible groups or categories of people. There it is, you see in this story, rewards for the faithful, rejection for the false, retribution for the foes. Three groups only. You are either in the category of the faithful or you're in the category of the false, the third servant. Or you are in the category of the enemies, those who say, we don't want this man to rule over us. And my dear listeners, my question to you this morning is, which group or category do you belong? You are in it. There's no running away from one of these three categories. You are either among the faithful, the false, or the foes. But in any case, the Lord owns you. Whichever group you are in, the King owns you because He's the King of the world. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to His disciples before His ascension, He says, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven or on earth. So He rules every soul. And every knee will bow sooner or later to Him. If you don't want Him to reign over you, He will reign anyway. But if you confess Him as Lord and King now, you'll become among the faithful, those who are rewarded and lavish with spiritual graces and the care and blessing of God forever. But if you're hiding among the false, the day will come when you will be exposed. And all your phony excuses will be unveiled and discounted, and you will be an eternal waste and sent off to perish with the enemies of Christ. So which group are you in? I hope you're in the faithful. If not, may you run to Christ today and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and trust in Him alone as your Savior. And finally, the challenge. Our Lord saith, occupy till I come. So brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us who professed to know Him, let us be constant diligent in the work of the Lord so that when He comes again, we will hear His, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But to receive that, we must strive to fulfill our duty till our last breath by the grace of God. And may God speak to all our hearts and challenge us. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank You for the way in which You have portrayed spiritual truths in Your Word. And it is so obvious that this book that we hold in our hands and read from and pray from and preach from is divine. They are Your inspired words. The insights of Your Word are just staggering and stunning. And oh God, how I pray that every one of us here will be sure right now which group we are in and take the steps necessary if we are among the false or the foes to run to Jesus and become the faithfuls. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your lavish generosity to your children. We thank you for your promise in your word that we can cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. And Lord, as we enter into the new year in this first worship service, you know each of our hearts and each of our needs. You know the burdens and the responsibilities that are weighing down some of us. And this morning I pray that you will help them, help each of us, of your children, to cast them upon your laps. And know that indeed, you are in control. And that you will give us your true grace to help us bear these burdens and to do it with joy and to continue to persevere unto the end, the coming, second coming of our Savior Jesus Christ, or till you take us home. So speak to our hearts today, and may we take what we have heard, and may we be challenged to occupy, both individually as well as a church together, to put to good use the stewardship you have entrusted upon us. And we pray this for Jesus' sake and in Christ's name. Amen.